Good evening. Are you as tired as I am? It's been one of those days. We've had a lot going on today. So we're glad to have you with us. So here in person, glad to have you there online with us on social media, whether you're on YouTube, on Facebook, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, comment there especially. That helps to get the word out. Welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. And if you need that number, we'll be glad to give that to you. Just send us a call or a comment there in one of those platforms, and we'll be glad to give that to you. Also want to encourage you, if you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin as well as the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right, as well as you can get these all over. Be sure to pick up those. There's a lot of upcoming activities. We had a lot of things going on in April. We've got a lot more things coming up in May. The newsletters are going out. There are some newsletters out here on the table some people missed this morning. They said I was standing in the way, but I didn't think I was. But those will be up on the website also under that info tab, so be sure to get those downloaded, or you'll get that paper version in the mail. And then don't forget the prayer list that's also under that info tab, so be sure to do that. While you're there on the church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving. We're almost there to the goal. Do you remember how much we are? Think. Okay, so we're at 6,100. We think that's pretty correct right there, that's in the bulletin. But 6,100, we've got just about 7,000 was our goal, so we got another 900 to go. So I want to encourage you to help us to reach that goal. And then also, don't forget, we still want to continue to emphasize the Hoosier One emphasis. If you know individuals that you want to be praying for who may be lost, that we would be praying for those, just fill out the back side of that blue part there, tear it off, place it in the offering plate. If you're at home and you want one of these, let us know. We'll be glad to send you one. The bottom part's a bookmark for you to do 30 days of praying for that individual. And then also, we're creating some white cards that have their names on them for you to be praying for them that way also. We also want to encourage you to use, if you want the paper version, you can, but be sure to do that. Let us know. We've got a few of those down here at the front. If you want one at home, let us know. We'll be glad to send you one of those. But then also don't forget the Bible app. Didn't mention this morning. We had a lot going on this morning to even mention this, but just as a reminder, we still have the Bible app there that our church is on. Want to encourage you to go to the App Store, the Google Play Store, download it to your phone there. Once you've downloaded it, there's a place on there that you'll just tap the discover. When you do discover there, you'll search for our church. It's one of only about five churches in the region right here that are on the Bible app. Set that as your church. Once you do, it'll pop up our page on there, and you'll also see the Bible reading plan that we're going through right now through the book of Ephesians. It's a 21-day Bible reading plan. We just finished that as a group for those who started at the very beginning, but you can start it anytime you want to and go through that anytime you want to. And as you do it, you can share and invite others to join you in that Bible reading plan if you want. There's lots of other Bible reading plans that are on there, so be sure to take a look at all those things. We'll share another one soon again. It'll either be in Book of Ephesians or one of our Sunday night or Wednesday night studies that we're going through to just kind of create a little more interest there. But that's a wonderful resource we have there with the Bible app. It's by YouVersion. That's why it says how to follow your church in YouVersion. It's the YouVersion Bible app. So, Brother Mike.
Hello. The song for tonight is one we don't sing a whole lot, but we're going to sing it tonight. And there's a lot of pauses in here by me. I am a product of Charles Williams and Charles Saunders. So even though it's not written that way, that's the way we're going to sing it. And you probably will sing it that way too, because that's all you've heard, some of you, all your life. Oh, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, hymn number 52. Ms. Pat? Sometimes it seems the deepest gloom. Sometimes we're Eden's bowers bloom. By water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful followers I would be, for by his hand
take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24, here comes the bride. We've got some who are getting married soon that are related to our church, and so hopefully there's not any of our young people yet that are contemplating that. So people always ask us about Christopher and his girlfriend, but not anything there yet with that. So, but this passage here provides for us one of the most extensive and detailed love stories in the Bible. It's not like a Hallmark film that's intended to document the unique circumstances leading to this unlikely marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. This chapter is loaded with evidence beneath the surface that God is yet working again to bring about his promise to Abraham. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're just going to read a couple of verses here down through this passage. So you may have to skip over into past my point there, Tommy. But chapter 24, we're just going to begin with verse 4 and read down to about verse 4. And we'll stop there and then come back to some things. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Genesis 24, 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred to take a wife for my son Isaac. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to ask tonight that you will use your word to encourage us, to lead us, to guide us. Lord, even in a passage like this, of this story of you bringing the bride to Isaac, Father, I pray that you will help us to see the relevance for our lives, help us to see some application that we can learn for ourselves. Father, I pray that your word would be powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, that you will use it, Lord, to renew our hearts, to renew our minds, Lord, to keep us on the path of righteousness. And Lord, I just pray for your will to be done tonight. May you be glorified, may your word be blessed, and may we be blessed as a result of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you can be seated. You know, for many people, life is a constant struggle. On the one hand, for us to know what God's will is for our lives as believers, and we struggle with that. The other is to maintain a confidence, a happy, joyful confidence that God somehow, some way is going to overcome those obstacles that would prevent our doing his will. In these verses, we're going to look at an incident from Abraham's life that is going to show us how to discover God's will, how to keep that confidence strong that God is going to enable us to do it. As we're going to see, he's going to enable the will of God to happen here through this servant. And I believe that the reason really God puts this story in the Bible is so that we might learn how to know his will and be encouraged to trust in God's power to get it done. There is a main overall reason this passage is here that we'll get to in just a moment, because I think the main point, as we're going to see here, about knowing God's will is that we can know God's will. You don't have to wonder what God's will is. You can know it, and you can maintain a trust in his help if you're familiar with God's word. If you're not spending time in God's word, then you're going to be like a ship tossed on the waves, back and forth. You're going to go with your feelings, and that's why we need the scripture to be that grounding for us, that anchor for us, if you will, to help us in the midst of the storms of life to keep our focus on him. You think about the trajectory of a rocket. The trajectory of a rocket is the path that it'll follow, and it's based on several things. It's based on at least its shape, its speed, its weight, and its direction, as well as other things. And you know, and you can know ahead of time where it's going if you understand its trajectory. It's amazing that NASA can do that. You know, you see those sometimes on movies especially. You'll see that they'll show the path that rocket is going to go through the atmosphere out into outer space. And then you'll see later how this is the path that's showing that it's going to go. How do they know that? It's based on all those kinds of things and many more things. And so if you know those things, you can be able to understand the trajectory of that rocket. Well, it's the same way with God's word and God's will. You know, the Bible doesn't give us a detailed description of God's will for every person in specific for your life. But if you listen carefully, if you study the shape of God's word, you study the speed and the weight and the direction of God's word, you'll begin to see the trajectories that give guidance and strength from our faith in his word. So let's see how this worked for Abraham. Sometimes God spoke to Abraham, and when he spoke to Abraham, he spoke directly to him. He made his will to him very clear. You remember when he was back in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he specifically spoke to Abraham and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out of the place where your kindred is, your family is, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. So there was some specificness there, but there was still some unknown. There was specificness about, here's what I want you to do in taking this first step in the will of what I have for you. I want you to take this first step, leave your home place, leave your family, and go to a place I'm going to show you. Now, he still didn't know exactly where that place is he's going to show him, but he just knows that if I do this that he specifically told me to do, he will show me the path that I need to go and that I need to take. So sometimes God spoke very clearly, made his will unmistakably clear to Abraham. But as far as we know from Genesis, those times were few and far between. Most of the time, it seems that Abraham had to trace out for himself, if you will, the trajectories of obedience from what God had said and done in the past. And that's a little bit of what's happening in these verses. So as we look at these verses, I want you to learn from what God does to bring about this bride for Isaac. So we see, first of all, this servant who's sent for a bride in verse 1 down through verse 4. So remember what happened back in chapter 23? Sarah died. And they had acknowledged about Sarah's death, her burial in chapter 23 and verse 19 there. She was placed in the tomb there, in the cave there at the field of Machpelah. And Moses, who's writing the book of Genesis here, turns his attention back to Abraham and the matters that are involving the next generation. So he begins in verse 1 and says, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years." And so, as if to emphasize the future generations, he writes that, because by this time Abraham, the patriarch, he's lived a long, long life already. He's been blessed by God in many ways. Notice what verse 22 or verse 2 says. Verse 2 goes on and says, "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh.'" So Abraham had a servant. Abraham had a lot of things, a lot of material things. God had blessed him in great and mighty ways. But even though the word blessed appears repeatedly throughout this chapter, and we know that's important when you see words repeated, it's there in verse 1, it's in verse 27, it's again in verse 31, again in verse 35, again in verse 48, again in verse 60, you see it's repeated over and over and over. There's all these blessings that Abraham has received from God. But there's one particular blessing that he still lacks. I mean, think about it. The promise had been, "You're going to be the father of a multitude of people, as many as the stars in the heaven, the sands on the seashore." And he still, he has a son, Isaac, but where's the next generation? Where's the grandson? He still hasn't had that, and so he hasn't been blessed with grandchildren to continue his line. In fact, what we find out is at this point, Isaac doesn't even have a wife. And so you can begin to see here in these verses, you begin to see Abraham's deepened trust in God's covenant faithfulness, because Abraham doesn't take matters into his own hands. Remember, he's done that before. He's acted recklessly before, like he did with Hagar. Rather, what we see Abraham doing here is he calls his servant of the household, sends him on a mission to find this suitable wife for Isaac. Now, this is an urgent task because Sarah just died. How much longer is Abraham going to live? He wants to know that there's going to be another generation on beyond Isaac. And so, is what's going to happen before I die? And so Abraham is left to wonder, how is God's will going to be fulfilled for his promise if Isaac doesn't even have a wife? And so Abraham, he requires his servant to swear by an oath. That's what he means there by placing his hand under the thigh. That was a symbol, a symbolic symbol there of making an oath. And he's making this oath that he's going to seek a wife for Isaac, not among the local Canaanites, not of the daughters of the Canaanites. Those were people who were outside the Jewish faith, people who worshiped other gods and things. And yet Abraham had some relatives. Remember, he had left his relatives back in his homeland. And that's where he says, "I want you to go." He says, "Go to my country," verse 4 said, "to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac, because I don't want him to marry these godless people. You know what's going to happen? She's going to lead him astray from the Lord, and he's not going to serve the Lord." And then there goes the promise. Well, verse 5, let's continue on. Verse 5 says, "The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Remember what God had told him. He told him, I want you to leave that land. So Abraham understands, no, we don't go back to that land. God brought us here. He brought us here for a purpose. He brought us here for a plan. We're not to go back there, to live there. So I know my son's not supposed to go back there. So the servant's asking him, must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And then verse 6, Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Don't take him back there, because that's not where God wants us. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is where God wants us. So this situation too here speaks of an often repeated theme in the Bible, that the people of God were not sent to, they were not to marry outsiders. It wasn't a matter of ethnicity. It was a matter of faith and unbelief. And so that's an important thing as young people and begin to think about marriage, making sure that you're marrying as a Christian, that you're marrying a believer. You're marrying someone who trusted in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, because that's going to put so much tension on your marriage if you don't. And so that's something to make sure that that's a non-negotiable, even in your dating. You want to make sure that you're not going to date somebody who you wouldn't marry. And if you wouldn't marry somebody who's not a Christian, why would you date someone who's not a Christian? So that's what this is talking about here. Don't go to marry these outsiders. And so Deuteronomy had very clearly said in Deuteronomy 7, verse 3 and verse 4, you shall not intermarry with them, talking about the other nations around them, giving your daughters to their sons and taking their daughters to your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So Abraham understands that. He knows that. He gives this servant instructions. Do not take my son back there, and do not let him marry one of these Canaanite women. So as Abraham continues to give these instructions, he's having in mind the promises of God that were given back in Genesis 12 and verse 1. In fact, he connects the servant's current mission with God's past promises by telling this servant to trust the guidance of God, to trust even the guidance of the angel that he is sure that God will send to help in these proceedings. So notice verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, he says to this servant, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, from back there where my family was, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He can't give us this land if we go back there to home. So that's why I know this. He says, he swore to your offspring I will give this land. He says this, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So again, he repeats it. Listen up. Don't forget what I said. Don't take my son back there. Now, Abraham here, he knows God has promised the land not only to him, but also to his offspring. And so now it's time for the blessing to pass to Isaac so he can forward it along as well. And that's why Abraham here is taking such meticulous care to instruct this servant of the specifics of what he's to do. It's also fulfilling the promise that is realized in us as believers, as children of God, as heirs of the promise ourselves. And so what we see happening here has a direct correlation and effect on us today as believers. So in a sense, Genesis 24 is a part of our own story because of our union with Christ that comes by faith. And all of that is tied to these events. If Isaac doesn't find a wife, the promise doesn't go on, and things fall apart, and then we aren't here. The Messiah never came. So throughout his instructions to his servant, especially in verse 7, Abraham repeatedly points to the power and the authority of the Lord. When you're trying to figure out and trying to understand, Lord, what is your will for my life? That's why it's so important for you to know God's word, that you can go back and stand on the authority of the word of God. You're standing on the authority of the Lord himself. And that's what Abraham is doing. Abraham here recognizes God's authority by calling him the Lord here. He says in verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven. He recognizes who he is. He is over everything. He is in control of everything. He is sovereign. And that's why he's pointing out he's the God of heaven and he's the God of earth. There's nowhere that he's not God. So understand, whatever situation you're going through, whatever trial you're going through, he's there in the midst of it with you. Notice also that Abraham also recognizes God's providence when he recounts verse 7 there. He recognizes God's revelation when he declares that here's what God said. He said, he took me from my father's house. That's all about his providence. And from the land of my kindred, he spoke to me and he swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. So he goes back to the promise of what God said and he quotes it. You know, when you're going through those difficult circumstances, those difficult trials, knowing the Word of God, knowing those promises from the Word of God can give you strength. That you quote those things, that you know that God will work all things to good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's a promise that you can recall from the Word of God to help you through. That's what Abraham's doing here. He's recalling what God has said in the past. He's talking about the promise of God. So further, we see that Abraham recognizes God's promises when he quotes him, and he recognizes God's protection when he tells him there in verse 7, he says, he will send his angel before you. God's going to watch over you. God's going to lead you. God's going to protect you. And if this woman is to be his wife, he'll provide her and she'll come back. And if it's not, you're free from the oath that I told that you made here with me. And so after taking the oath, verse 9 says, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, swore to him concerning this matter, and then he leaves, verse 10 says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. So he takes these camels, he takes at least 10 camels, many goods. He's taking all of that for the future bride's family. Now, there's not much that we're told about the journey itself, but you could just imagine all the way going down the road on his way to get back to Abraham's homeland. He's stressing, he's worried, he's like, how in the world is this going to work out? There's all kind of things probably running through his mind because we know it does with us. And it probably was with him also. When I get there, is God going to answer? Is God going to show? Well, this servant obviously himself has a faith in God, as we're going to see. But notice when he gets there, in God's providence, notice when he gets there. Verse 11. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city of Nahor by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. So think about that for just a moment. He could have got there any other time of the day. He could have got there in the morning. He could have got there at noontime. But he gets there at evening when the women are coming out to draw water. The scripture is full of instances in which important moments happen at wells of water. In God's providence, this man shows up at the right time. Now, we may not think at the time that it's the right time. Lord, it's the end of the day. How in the world am I going to meet anybody at the end of the day? All the work's been done of the day. Everybody's gone back to their homes. But this was the time of day the women would come out to draw water. And so this is probably one of the most significant encounters at a well in the Bible because it's important in the place of the redemptive history of the Old Testament. And so while he's at the well, the servant offers a prayer to the Lord. Notice his prayer that begins in verse 12. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master, Abraham. So here he begins praying this prayer. He prays, so we see a little bit of a faith here in himself. That's an influence of Abraham upon his life. And then he gets specific with his prayer. He says, "Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." So get the picture here. Not only has he showed up at the right time, but there's not just one woman coming to the well. There's multiple women coming to the well. How do I know which one of these women is the one that I'm supposed to follow after, the one I'm supposed to pursue after to be Isaac's wife? Praise to the Lord, and he prays very specifically. I want to encourage you, when you're seeking the will of the Lord, to rest in the promises of God's word, but also to pray specifically. In fact, this is the first recorded prayer for God's guidance in the Bible. And soon the specificity of his prayer leads to the visibility of God's answer. And so here we see, secondly, this woman drawing water at a well. We see this in verse 15 down to verse 32. So beginning of verse 15, God starts to answer the servant's prayer before he's even finished praying it. Isn't that the way? God is awesome, isn't he? Notice verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, "Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her head." So right away, the text tells us, here's Rebekah, the first woman that he sees. The prayer begins to be answered. Verse 17. Then the servant, or verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring. She didn't go anywhere else. She goes down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. So right away, he hopes this is the particular virgin, that this is going to be the one. Verse 17. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." Now, obviously, what we see here is he's not manipulating the situation. He's not twisting it to make something happen that God's not making happen. He's simply asking this question, "Would you give me some water to drink from your jar?" Because there's more to the specificness of what he prayed than just her giving him some water. So it's just as if it's on cue here. Rebekah consents and then speaks of her intent to draw water for his camels as well. So notice it goes on in verse 18. She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." As if God wasn't already working. Here the servant shows up at the right time with the right people, and he prays to the Lord for specificness here. God brings this young woman to the well there, who he goes and asks, "Can I have some water?" And she says, "Yes. And as a matter of fact, I'll water your camels for you also." Exactly what he had just got through praying to the Lord. Really hadn't even finished. The words hadn't even finished leaving his mouth when Rebekah came down to that well. So she quickly emptied her jar. She drew for all his camels. Then notice verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence. You could just see it almost. It's like, "I didn't know you was going to answer that way, Lord. You did exactly what I prayed for." He stands there. He gazes at her in silence. He's also doing that, the scripture tells us, to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So Rebecca, when she finishes, she's probably surprised when this servant shows her some gratitude. Notice the gratitude he shows her in verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" So he gives her this ring and these bracelets here, these gold jewelry. But that begins to pave the way for the next request of even more hospitality in the form of, do you have a place for me to come and spend the night with you all? And that's what we read there in verse 23. And she answers him. She confirms he's welcome. She reveals her identity. So verse 24 says, she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah." So remember, before he doesn't know, he's been told, he's been given direction by Abraham. Who's he supposed to go get? A woman who's of Abraham's family. It could have been any woman who came down there. But this is a woman who came down who was of Abraham's family. She says, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." And then notice what happens. The man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. Woo, it's shouting time. That's what he's doing here. He's praising the Lord. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You have answered my prayers here." He can just see that God is laying one tile in front of the next tile and then the next. He's just doing one thing after another that's answering the prayers that he's prayed and the mission that he's been sent on. So why does he worship here? This servant worships because he recognizes that God, he recognizes God's covenant faithfulness, that it overflows into worship. That's significant because the psalmist shows God's covenant faithfulness. It really extends to the whole people of God. Psalm 98, verse 3 and verse 4 says, "He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel." That's the Jewish people. And then he says, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." That's the rest of the world. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." And I'm sure that's where this servant was at. He's at the place where, man, he is just about to bust open for him. He's about to shout to the heavens about what God is doing here. He falls down and he begins to worship God. He's so humbled in his heart because God has answered his prayer. God's providence, in God's providence, he has supplied a wife for Isaac from the people of Abraham. And this servant puts the focus where it needs to be. It was nothing that servant did to make the will of God happen. So why do we try to make it happen? Why do we try to take things into our own hands to try to make God's will happen, or at least what we think is God's will, what we want for our lives? This servant trusted the Lord. He prays to the Lord, and he watches and follows what the Lord tells him to do. And God provides for this servant, and he puts the focus on the Lord himself for leading him on his journey. God not only supplies his provision, but he supplies his presence on the journey, because in this scene we see that yet again, when it comes to his covenant people, God is with them and for them. So if you know Jesus in your heart, in your life, know that God is with you and God is for you. And that's a recurring theme in the time of the Exodus in the Bible that we're going to get to later, when God leads his people out of Egypt, and later in the New Testament for us as the church. And so after her unusual encounter, Rebecca here hurries back to tell her family about what has just happened. Verse 28. So notice what he had said. Let's go back quickly here to what he had said in his bowing to worship the Lord in verse 27. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Wow, awesome. "Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about all these things." So what comes next marks the introduction of this man that we come to know as Laban, Rebekah's brother, who's going to figure more prominently later into the life of Isaac's son, Jacob. Laban sees the ring and the bracelets on her rings, and these rings that she has, the bracelets on her wrist, the ring on her finger, and he thinks, wow, I wonder if there's more where that came from. Because notice what it says in verse 29. "Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring." Now, we find out later that Laban was indeed a greedy man when we come to the passages where he's involved with Isaac's son, Jacob. But here we see he's thinking, he's at least somewhat gripped with greed here. Verse 30, he had said, as soon as he saw those things, he goes and rushes to the man. He sees him standing by the camels at the springs there. And then we come to verse 29 or verse 31. And notice what it says. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So this Laban, the brother of Rebekah, she comes. He comes. He says this to the servant, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord." That word blessed that he's talking about, he's thinking, if you're blessed, maybe you're going to bless us. So the servant's then led to the home. He's given some water for his feet, straw for his camels. Let's continue reading, verse 32. "So the man came to the house, the servant did, and unharnessed the camels, gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, 'I will not eat until I have said what I have to say.' And he said, 'Speak on.'" So what we see in those verses right here is we see the servant beginning now to recount God's providence. We see him recounting God's providence. Well, this is the longest speech in the whole book of Genesis. This servant begins to attempt to convince Rebekah's family that they should let their daughter be taken to a foreign country to marry a man that they don't even know. So you could just imagine the obstacle that he's facing here. Would you let your son, or I mean your daughter, go with a man who you don't even know? You don't even know where he's going, and you don't even know the man that she's supposed to be getting married to. You never met him before. It's an obstacle that this servant is facing here. But he, to gain their trust, to ease their concerns, he offers several pieces of information as he says what he had to say to them. So he said in verse 34, "I am Abraham's servant." Bing, antennas are perking up. They know who Abraham is. They remember Abraham leaving and saying, "I got to go where the Lord's going to lead me." And they knew who Abraham is. That's a name they recognize. And he clarifies that Abraham has been blessed with wealth by God. Notice he goes on. He says, "I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." And so he continues on with the story and says, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So he says, I'm Abraham's servant. He says, he's become rich. Moreover, he assures him the potential groom is not an old guy that she's going to go marry, because they know Abraham has been gone for a long time. So how old's this guy got to be that's his son, Isaac? So he reassures, this is Isaac. He was born in their later years, born later to Sarah. He also confirms that Abraham has given a substantial inheritance to Isaac. And then he shares about how he is under an oath from Abraham to find a wife from Abraham's people, not the Canaanites. Verse 37. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. So he repeats that, what he had made the promise there to Abraham. So after that, he appeals to the providence of the Lord by telling them of Abraham's assurance. Don't worry, servant. The Lord is going to send an angel before you and make your journey a success. That was the promise Abraham had made. So he says in verse 39, he said, I said to my master, well, what if the woman doesn't want to follow me? And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you, Abraham said, and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. And so the servant, he shared that with them. God said he was going to send an angel. It's an amazing, God did what he did. And he goes on to tell them here exactly what happens. He concludes his speech by telling about this providential encounter at this well and asking them for an immediate answer to his petition. So verse 42, he said, I came today to the spring. And I said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. So notice he keeps pointing it back to the Lord. I didn't do this. This is the Lord who did this. Verse 45. Before I had even finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. It was just amazing, he said. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. And then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he asked the question, what's it going to be? You've heard the story. I've told you what happened. Rebecca can confirm what she did and what the Lord did there. You know what I've testified about Abraham and about his son Isaac, whom she's to marry. And so when he recounts these words, Abraham's words, the Lord before whom I have walked, back in verse 40, he's also bringing up a theme there throughout the Bible, the theme of walking with the Lord. In fact, it begins in the book of Genesis and with Adam and Eve, who walked with God in the Garden of Eden, but then they fell away from the Lord. Later, Enoch is described as one who walked with God. Noah is one who's described who walked with God. And so two implications lie at the root of that concept in verse 40 that is given there in that description about Abraham of walking with God. First, there's an intimacy in walking with God. Those who walk with God are connected to him. And the second is accountability, because those who walk with God are seen by him and held accountable for their actions. And so even though people we're intended to walk with God in that intimacy and accountability, we see instead so often we run from him. And we see that happen here, just like Adam and Eve did after the fall. But just like this servant himself chose to walk before the Lord in intimacy and accountability in Genesis 24, we as believers are called to do the same by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then finally, we come to the last section, a bride for a promised son. We come to verse 50. He's asked the question, what's going to happen? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. So Bethuel, Rebekah's father, and Laban, Rebekah's brother, respond to this servant, to what the servant had shared, by affirming, we can't argue with that. It has to be from the Lord. They recognize God's providence. They embrace it. They say, we don't really have a choice in the matter. We can't say to you anything good or anything bad. And so they allow Rebekah to be a wife for Isaac according to the Lord's revealed will. And so we read in verse 51, behold, Rebekah's before you. Take her and go and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. And so we see again the response of the servant is to worship before he does anything else, because when Abraham's servant heard these words, thank you, Lord. You've answered the prayer completely here. So he worships the Lord. He bows himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother Laban and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. So he gives all these things. Now, before he does all that, remember, he worshiped the Lord. Always make sure you put that first before anything else. And then the next morning, verse 54 tells us, when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master, verse 55. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. Now, there's a little warning right there. It's telling us, wait a second. You just said the night before this was of the Lord. You can't argue good or bad with it. It's the Lord. Why are you now changing here and saying, let her wait 10 days before she goes? But the servant says to them in verse 56, he said to them, do not delay me since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? So here's this next morning here. He's attempting to leave to complete his mission, but the family's delaying. And even though Rebekah had been present to hear all the servant said about why he had come and that they've already given permission, they want to know, Rebekah, do you consent to the plan? And that doesn't seem like a righteous action on their part. In fact, Laban and his family, as we saw, have already agreed to send her. Even so, Rebekah, she agrees to go with Abraham's servant, and the two depart together. So she said, yes. Yes, I'll go. So verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Wow, what a picture of what happens here. What a picture of Rebekah's obedience to the will of God. And because of her willingness, the family sends her off, not just with a personal nurse, but with a blessing of fruitfulness, a blessing of victory that echoes the previous blessings. So they send her away. Then we read that those verses here, verse 61 down to verse 63, foreshadows the future, because the servant had walked by faith to find Rebekah. Now he walks by faith toward a new place and a new people. Verse 61, then Rebekah and her young women arose, rode the camels, followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah, went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. So you get the picture of what's going on here. The description of Rebekah meeting Isaac seems like it's probably taken out of a romantic movie. When he sees Rebekah the first time, notice what happens here in verse 64 and verse 65. Rebekah, she lifts her eyes and she sees Isaac in the fields. And what does it say? She sees Isaac and she jumps off of the camel. Here's my love. It's kind of almost like that image that you see this happening here, but that's what happens. She lights off of her camel here. She comes and runs towards him, the servant, and says to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "That's my master. That's the one that I came to get you for." So she took her veil and covered herself. What a picture of her humility before Isaac and before the Lord. You know, Isaac takes Rebekah here as his wife. And with God's help, the servant has brought them together, and Rebekah becomes a comfort to Isaac after Sarah's death. So the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. You could just imagine, his words are spilling over one another. He's just so excited about telling him, here's what God did, and here's what God did, and here's how this happened, and here's how that happened. Isaac, you just won't believe what happened here. Then Isaac brought her into his tent, into the tent of Sarah, his mother, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a picture here. Abraham's servant, he didn't realize at the time the crucial role that he was playing in the redemptive history of God's plan. Because he couldn't see the full picture from his vantage point. But his task was much bigger than just finding a wife for Isaac. Ultimately, he was playing a part in the greater story of Christ coming and finding a beautiful bride of his own, the church. So very quickly, what can we learn from this servant, from this steward? What is it that we can learn for our own hearts and our own lives? Notice that the steward was accountable for his master's domain. He's described it back in verse 2 as a servant who ruled over all that he had. Now, there was a description before of a servant of Isaac, of Abraham's, who was named Eleazar. This could have been Eleazar, we don't know. The name's not given, but this servant was responsible for everything that belonged to Abraham. And we read this in verse 10 that he had the authority over Abraham's herds, and with that authority came accountability. So understand this, God has entrusted you with his word and with his plan and with his with this precious gift of salvation. We are to be accountable, we're to be good stewards. Secondly, it's clear that this steward was available when his master needed him. When Abraham called him to give him this special assignment, he was at the disposal of his master. And as the steward, he was to do whatever the master required of him. We're to be available to God, whatever he wants us to do. Notice this steward was also anxious, not anxious in a negative way, but strongly concerned to know the master's will. That's why he kept asking Abraham, what if she doesn't want to go with me? And how do I know this is all going to happen here or there? And he gets that confidence, that word from Abraham when he was given that assignment to go into the far country and find a wife for Isaac. He wanted additional information. He wanted to make sure he got the right woman. And so he talked it over with Abraham to make sure he had the will of his master in his own heart, that I'm not doing what I want to do, but I want to do what you want me to do, Master. That's what we need to be doing before the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's important to keep that principle in mind, because when God gives us something to do, he's never offended when we come to now, Lord, can you tell me? He's not offended when you ask him questions. Then we also see the steward was allegiant to his master. The steward, the servant here, he was committed to his master already. Understand, but no one who is committed will be offended when we're asked to affirm our commitment. So even though he was already a servant, remember Abraham asked him to put his hand under his thigh. Will you make this extra commitment? We ought to be willing to commit ourselves anew to whatever the Lord would have us to do. And then finally, it was clear that this steward was agreeable to do his master's command. And that was seen in the prayer in verse 12 down to verse 14. He wanted what Abraham's God wanted. A true steward not only takes care of the affairs of another, he does it with a deep desire of what does the master want me to do. And then he attributed his praise to the master. Over and over we see the servant worshiping before the Lord. He was excited to be able to faithfully serve Abraham, and he wanted to tell his new friends about the greatness of his master. This servant is the kind of steward that we're to be before God, that we're to be lifting up the Savior, not lifting up ourselves, reflecting on the heart of the master. Master, what do you want me to do? What a wonderful picture that we see here of the bride who's being brought to Isaac, but the greater picture of the bride of the church that's being brought before Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a powerful passage this has been in Genesis 24. Lord, I pray for those who maybe been watching or maybe here tonight who don't know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Father, I pray that they would trust by faith in him, become a part of that wonderful blessing that we receive when we come to faith in Christ. Lord, I pray they would call out to you and surrender their heart and their life to you. But Lord, I pray for many of us who are believers. Lord, we do struggle so often with seeking your will and following your will, with staying in your will. Lord, so often the flesh rises up and our feelings get in the way and circumstances are raging all around us and we don't know what to do. Lord, I pray we would learn some things from this steward who went to the master Abraham, that we need to go to you as our master, that when you answered those prayers, he worshiped you. Lord, I pray when you answer our prayers, may we worship and praise you. May we give you all the glory and all the honor. And Father, I pray that you will be exalted in our hearts and in our lives in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to ask you to stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, our closing hymn. Brother Mike, if you'll come. Number 275, would you stand? So much for being with us online. Thank you for being here with us in person. A little bit different this coming Wednesday night. We won't have Awana, this coming Wednesday night. We also don't have our regular meal this coming Wednesday night. So come and join us, if you will, at 6 o'clock for our Bible study and prayer time, prayer meeting time. So we'll have a wonderful time there. We also have choir practice afterwards if you want to come and join our choir at about 7 o'clock-ish there that we'll have choir practice. So you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday at 6 o'clock.